True-ish. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were ministering in the Roman city of Philippi, and they were doing some really cool things, but it ended up causing a riot, and they ended up going thrown in jail, and actually it was more than just being thrown in jail. They were stripped naked, they were beaten severely, and they were locked in the inner cells, put in Roman shackles inside the inner cells. Now, after a day like that, we find out in Scripture there in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas thought that about midnight, it was just a perfect time for a worship service. And so they were having their own little worship service after a day of just severe persecution. And midnight they were singing songs and they were praying. And then a violent earthquake happened. So violent that it opened the prison doors and all of their chains fell off. And all of the prisoners were free to go. And the jailer woke up and, well, because he was asleep. See, and the moral of the story is don't fall asleep during a worship service. Because bad things happen. I mean, I'm just saying, it's biblical. You know, that's a biblical truth. But he woke up, and that's actually just a side little piece there, and realized that his prisoners were free to go. And so he pulled out a sword and was going to kill himself because of, you know, that would have been a whole lot better than what he was about to endure from the Roman government, the people who employed him after they found out that all of his prisoners escaped. But Paul and Silas, they said, don't do it, don't do it. We're still here. And in verse 29, the jailer called for the lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And they brought them out and he said, ask them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked the most important question that you could ever ask in the span of your lifetime. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, wait for it. It depends on who you ask. I mean, really, isn't that the case? I mean, we hear a lot of different people with a lot of different answers to this question today. How must I be saved? What must I do to be saved? You can ask the Pope and you'll hear one thing. You can ask the Dalai Lama and you'll hear something else. You can ask your Jewish friend or your Muslim friend or your Mormon friend, and they're each going to give you a different answer, even though they all claim to believe in the same God. You can go to any Protestant or Catholic preacher, and they'll even give you different answers on this subject. What must I do to be saved? You'll hear lots of different answers because there are tons of different beliefs. Let me help you see what beliefs surround us in America, okay? 80% of Americans, 8 out of 10 Americans, claim that they are Christians, all right? These Americans, the same poll, polled Americans on what they believed would happen to them after they died, okay? And this is America. Half of a percent expects to go to hell. That's 0.5%, 0.5. That's that little sliver there, if you can see it, it's red from a distance. All right, that's how many people they believe that they're going to go to hell. 27.5% believe that they were going to go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 27.5% believe that. Now, this other section, 38%, they believe that they'll go to heaven in some other way. 9.6% believe that they're going to get to heaven because they tried to obey the Ten Commandments. They really believe this. 9.6%. Another 9.6% believe that they're going to go to heaven simply because they're a good person. They're going to get to heaven just because I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. A shocking 4% believe that they were going to get to heaven simply by default. Because a loving God certainly wouldn't send anybody to hell. So I'm going to make it to heaven just because he wouldn't do that. Then there was another 14.8% that gave either various answers or they didn't have a clue. They just thought, I'm going to get to heaven. I don't really know how. Or they had some crazy answer that was, you know, lumped into this larger sum here. Then out of the rest, okay, the rest of the section, we see that 5% of this big circle, they believe that they'll be reincarnated. 5% believe that they're going to just cease to exist. And there's 24% that have no idea what's going to happen to them after death. These numbers come from a country where 80% of the population, 8 out of 10 people, call themselves Christians. This series, we've been talking about how this generation is bombarded with the view that there is no absolute truth. And because people today don't necessarily believe in absolute truth, when you start to talk about religion or you start to talk about eternal issues, you're going to get answers that are going to be real close, and you're going to hear things like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, because truth is always moving, and that's relativism. We've talked about that so far in this series. Truth is always moving. It's on the go. It's changing. It's always in some sort of metamorphosis. And so the only way that you can really pinpoint truth is to grab it in the moment, and that's what it is. But you can't get absolute truth from that. And you surely can't ask me to believe in Christ. How narrow-minded, how bigoted are you? How arrogant to say that there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Christ. There are many paths that lead to God. This is what a lot of people believe. All paths lead to God. We've probably heard that. All paths lead to God, right? You know, and even Oprah says that all paths lead to God. Therefore, it must be true. Because Oprah, who has been enlightened with this information that all paths lead to God, and that's true today, but tomorrow someone else will come forward and they'll be enlightened with another truth, and then that will be the truth, and that's relativism, and we see it in the world we live in today. Or we see the influence of subjectivism, the idea that I, the subject, am in charge of what is true for me. So what's true for you might not be true for me. What's true for me might not be true for you. So how dare you try to push your beliefs on me, especially those Christian beliefs. Because that whole deal about hell, you know, I just don't feel it. I don't buy into it. It doesn't make me happy. So it must not be truth to me, because, you know, it might be truth for you, and that's cool for you if you want to believe in a place like that. But I don't believe in a place like that because I just don't feel it. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right in my emotions. I just can't buy it. Jesus might be the right way for you, but that doesn't mean that he's the right way for me. That's subjectivism. Now, a lot of us are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I don't see the truth in the subjectivism. I don't see the truth in the relativism, but look around you. We live in a world, in a country that is bought into those true-ish beliefs. If it feels right, if it sounds right, it just seems fair that if you're trying and you're really sincere about your faith, then whatever you believe is probably okay, because God's a pretty, you know, he's a pretty accommodating guy. And it just feels right, and that truthfully is what many people believe. Looking at those statistics that we looked at and being reminded of how relativism and subjectivism have just bombarded our thinking and our philosophies on truth, it's very plain to see that there are a lot of people who have defined their lives by this true-ish statement. Our country, the people you see every day, they are in peril. Because they bought into the statement that as long as you believe that you're sincere in your faith, then you should be just fine. The really scary part is you've bought it too. You bought into it too. This same study, 80% say they're Christians. Well, out of the whole group there, 44% of Americans believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon all are just different expressions of the same spiritual truths. 44%. Only 38% of Americans disagreed with this, leaving 18% who were undecided. Looking at those statistics, standing in my position, I have to assume that those statistics, that you guys aren't all in the 38% range there. Some of you might be in that 80%. Some of you might be in the 44%. And yet you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be part of the 8 and 10. You claim to be the 80%. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I think a lot of us believe that. And you might deny that you've bought into that, but your actions support that you have bought into that belief. And when was the last time you looked at someone and thought, you know, if I don't share Christ with them, they're going to die and go to hell? I mean, you see people every day. When do you look at them and see that? When do you think that when you look at other people? When was the last time you shared Christ with someone? Knowing in your heart with the most intense, most convicted sort of way that your story of how Christ touched your life and how you encountered truth and it affected you and changed you. When was the last time you felt in your heart that if you shared your story, you could save their life from eternal punishment? See, we claim that we're immune to this true-ish statement, but the truth is that we want to believe it ourselves. Because it takes the pressure off. If all you need to do is be sincere, then that takes the pressure off of me. That removes the consequences if I don't do my job as a Christian. It makes it easy for us to function in our society. It keeps our relationships from getting complicated if we just accept this true-ish belief. It keeps us from looking like arrogant hypocrites because we're saying that we know the truth and Jesus is the only way. But what it really keeps you from doing, what it really keeps you from doing is being a good steward of the truth that you have encountered in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that you all truly want to be good stewards. I believe in you. And sometimes I'm a little more optimistic than I should be. But I believe that you want to share the truth that you have encountered. I believe that you want to be good stewards of the truth. So this morning, the whole idea of this morning is my goal is to hand a tool to you. I want to give you a tool this morning. And this tool, it's a kind of a systematic discussion. It's a systematic discussion that you can have with anyone that is bought into this true-ish belief, anyone that you're wanting to share with and talk to them about their faith, about eternity, and about where they're headed. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to model this discussion with you by having it with you. Okay, so I expect you to take the same conversation and you be me to someone else. But right now, we can just imagine we're sitting over a table having a dinner or just having, you know, you can have a cup of coffee. I don't drink coffee, but you can have a cup of coffee. I'll be drinking my Coke and Coke Zero, you know, diet stuff. Gotta watch the stuff. Joyce Harville's back there. You better watch it. All right. She keeps me accountable. So, but you can imagine that maybe you were sitting in your living room just on a couple of couches and the subject comes up. And I'm going to model this discussion for you. And this discussion, it's a 3-4-3, all right? So it's easy to look at that. Flip your bulletins over. You're going to need to take notes. That's going to be very important. You're not going to be able to remember all this. And that's all right, because it's recorded. And I've got manuscripts, so you guys can take this. I'll print it out for whoever needs it. I've already got a couple requests from First Service. So first of all, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you if we can agree on three basic principles to build a foundation for our journey, to build a foundation for this discussion on this subject. Okay, first thought. I think that we can probably agree that, number one, just because you're sincere doesn't make what you believe true. I think any intellectual thinking person, whether whatever religion you believe in, I think you can believe that that's true. You can come to an agreement. Now, admittedly, this is against what a lot of people think today, because a lot of people say that it doesn't matter. As long as you are sincere, then you're going to be okay. But I think that if we logically look at this, we can agree. And the argument is really an easy argument to have with someone, because all you have to do is ask if they've ever watched any of the American Idol season tryouts. I mean, we just got through those. Okay, AI fans, come on, you've seen those guys. They are sincere. They think they can sing. And they really believe it. You can see it in their eyes. They are convinced. They are convicted. They are sincere. But just because they're sincere, it doesn't mean that it's true. They can't sing. And you're sitting there. I'm sitting there wondering, where are these people? Where are their friends? Don't they have anyone that loves them enough to tell them, you are horrible. You can't sing. Don't go on the show. Don't embarrass yourself. See, just because they think they're sincere doesn't make it true. You can jump off a building and sincerely believe that you're going to fly, but gravity is true. So just because you're sincere doesn't make what you believe true. How many of us can agree to that this morning? All right, move on to the second one then. Let's talk about the second thing. Number two, we can agree that there is truth in many world religions, but all world religions can't be true. Okay, this is going to take a little bit of unpacking. So let's look objectively at all major world religions. We'd have to agree that they have some similarities. They all have some truth in them. For example, most world religions teach that life is sacred. I believe that's true. I think that goes hand in hand with our religion, much less a lot of other religions. A lot of the world religions, they teach that there's something more to life than the life that we have here. There's something after life. I'd say, yeah, that's true. I can go for that. We agree on that. There's some similarities. Most major world religions have consistencies in their morality. How to treat each other, sexual impurity, different things there. So all in all, there is some overlap, because there are some truths that weave through most, if not all, of the world religions. But if you look at them at their foundation, I honestly don't see how you could ever see that they could all be true. And let me show you why. Let's take Buddhism, for example. A Buddhist doesn't believe in God. They believe in reincarnation, as far as that's what's going to happen after you die. No separation, no separate place where you're going to go and live after you die, but you'll have reincarnation. Now, let's compare that with the Hindu religion there. The Hindus also believe in reincarnation. It's a slight bit different from the Buddhists, but it's still reincarnation. Similar concept. But they believe in a god. However, their god is an impersonal god. And he is approached through countless sub-deities and smaller gods and through idols. And if you compare that to Islam, which is the Muslims, and their god is Allah, the Muslim god is a very personal god who does not allow other deities, who definitely does not allow other idols. He is the dude, and that's the way their religion is. That's their god. Very personal in that idea. But similar to Buddhism and Hinduism, it is a works-based salvation. Their eternal victory, what they're working toward, is works-based. Whether you believe you're headed for heaven or hell, which is what a Muslim believes, they believe that you're going to go one of those two places, or if you believe because of karma, you know, my name is Earl, if you believe in that, then you're going to be reincarnated into something more honorable, or you're going to be reincarnated into something less honorable due to how you've lived. So it's all works-based between all three of those. And these are the four major, fourth major religion, of course, is Christianity. Christianity says that God is a personal God, and he offers the forgiveness of sins through Christ. And instead of victory through works, Christianity promotes victory through grace. So when we look at this, when we look at these core beliefs in these four major world religions, I don't see how we could possibly say that they are all true because of the claims that they make. If one of them is true, it debunks all of them because they can't be true at the same time if one of them is true. Now you could say, well, maybe they're all false and they all have little bits of truth in them, and that's fine, but man, you really got to search it out. You can't just write it off and say that. You can't just write it off and say, well, maybe they're just all false, or I'm not even going to. You just can't do that. See, so we'll get to that in a minute, but we can all agree that all world religions are, how in the world was that worded? Don't mark that. That there is truth in many world religions, but all world religions can't be true. We can agree with that, can't we? Okay? This is a conversation you can have with someone. All right, number three. I think that you would agree that we could all agree that discovering and living truth matters more than anything else in this life. Discovering and living truth, it means more than anything else in this life. And let me explain it this way. Let's just look at our temporary life, just this is the life we live here on earth. Say you got into an airplane and it was one of the smaller planes where they have the open cockpit. You guys been in those, you know? And you can hear the pilots up there talking, and you got like a second row seat up there, and you're hearing him, and this guy comes walking in, and you can tell he knows his stuff, and everybody knows him, and he's kind of decorated or whatever, and you can tell, man, this guy's been a pilot all his years, you know, for many years, and he's well-trained, knows what he's doing. So he sits down here in the cockpit, and he starts thinking out loud, and you can hear him saying these things, and he says, you know what? All these years, I've believed that all these buttons and toggles and switches and knobs, they've all stood for things, but today, I'm just going to kind of throw truth out the window, and I'm just going to push and flick and flip and turn and twist and move and just whichever one I feel like it. I'm just going to feel it. You know, if it feels right to me, I'm just going to do it. And if it doesn't, then I'm not going to do it. And this guy on the radio here, he's telling me that I need to take off on the north side. I need to head north on my takeoff. But you know what? I'm not feeling northy today. I think I'll head southeasterly. And this guy, you know, he says, well, you're getting in trouble. You might hit a plane. What does he know from truth? You know? And if you're sitting there, you're going to get really nervous. And you're going to say, is this guy joking? And the steward is like, no, I don't think he is. Man, you would be gone. You would not stay in that plane. See, in just life in general, just how we live here, just an earthly side of things, just horizontally, we depend on certain truths. And if someone is going to throw truth out the window, and it affects you, like riding in a plane might affect you if he's not pushing the right knobs or taking off on the right direction. That bothers us. We're not settled with that. There are certain truths that we depend on in this life. And if they're messed with or someone throws them out the window, we're not going to stand for it. We would leave the plane. Today, the subject we're talking about is your eternity, your eternal life. And when you go through life, different people are going to tell you different things. And don't you think you should be searching for truth on your own? Don't you think you should be looking for truth yourself? And I'm not talking about, well, my grandma said this, or my freshman world lit teacher told me this, or the guy down at 7-Eleven, I overheard him saying this, or my horoscope says this. No, I'm not saying listening to other people. I'm saying you need to find for you what truth is, you need to be the one to search it out. You need to research it. Because if there's anything you're going to get right in this life, wouldn't this be the thing you'd want to get right? This answer. Because you're going to die. No one can deny that. No one can deny that. That is truth. That is a fact. And after you die, something is going to happen to you. And if it just kind of, if you just kind of feel it, or you just kind of think it, or you're just kind of like, you know, it just seems right to me. Wouldn't you want a little more assurance on a topic like this rather than just going by your feelings? I just feel it. It just seems like it would be. It just seems like God would be loving enough to not send people to, you know, I don't want to deal in things that seem right. I want things that are right. Of all the truths that we search over a lifetime, wouldn't this be the most important of them all? And if you're wrong about this, look at the penalty for being incorrect or misinformed or deceived or just being so lazy that you haven't searched this out in your lifetime, or being so passive or so non-confrontational that you don't even want to have a conversation with yourself where you sit down and face yourself and say, okay, self, what's going to happen to me when I die? We really need to talk about this. Some of you aren't even confrontational enough to have that conversation with yourself, and it's going to have eternal penalties if some of these religions are correct. We learned in the first message 2 weeks ago that your behavior is determined by what you believe. What you do here is going to have eternal effects based on what you believe is true. There's no do-over after you're gone. There's no restart after you die. You get one chance to get it right or wrong. Can you think of anything that would be more important to get right than this? Now, if you notice, I'm not telling you what to believe. In modeling this conversation, I want you to note that. I'm not telling you what to believe. I've just been asking you to join me in a thought process. Let's just walk through some things logically. Let's just talk about some things. And as we come to the conclusion of these three questions, as we follow this thought to its conclusion, we can see that all world religions are not basically the same truth. That is a false statement. They are not the same truth. And if knowing truth is going to determine what happens to you after you die, then it seems that this would be an important truth to find out. I think we can agree that getting this right probably matters a lot. Can we agree? Can I have hands? Would you agree? Okay, and you can ask the person you're talking to, would you agree that this is important? So let's then start to debunk a little bit. And let's go to the most exclusive religion out there. The belief system that says very, very boldly that there is no other way to God except through this belief system. The most exclusive is Christianity. Christianity stands up and says so boldly through the words of Jesus Christ, there is no other way to get to God. Not all roads lead to God. Only Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Jesus, the guy who said that. And let's take an intellectual look at Jesus. And I just want to look at four aspects of the life of Jesus. The first thing that I would like to ask you to look at objectively and is look at what Jesus taught, okay? You can hate Christians. You can despise Christians because we're hypocritical and stuff. And, you know, I agree with you. We are. Often we are. But just take a look at Jesus. Just take a look at what Jesus taught. And if you can take an objective look at what Jesus taught, then you'll probably have to say that no matter what you think about Christianity, no matter what you think about the Christian church, you'd have to say that what he taught is just, it's just beautiful. I mean, it's just the highest of the highest standards. It's genius what Jesus taught. It's wise. And just in layman's terms, it's just good stuff. And there are numerous teachings that Jesus taught through the Gospels. Let's just look at one real quick. Luke chapter 6, these are some words of Jesus' teachings. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's amazing right there, isn't it? And it's just, love your enemies. I don't care if you like Christians, hate Christians. Love your enemy. That's profound. You know, do good to those who hate you. That's beautiful. Bless those who curse you. See, this is just utterly overworldly, outer worldly. This is profound statements. It's just beautiful. Verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. I mean, if you would just look at the way Jesus taught, then I don't care what you view about Christians and Christianity, you've got to admit that if the world would do what Jesus said, the world would be a much better place. And I'm just saying, just take a look. Just take a look for yourself. You owe it to yourself to take a look. Get in a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just look at what he taught. You owe it to yourself to search this out. You need to search this out for yourself. You can't take other people's suggestions for things. Second thing I'd like to ask you to look at is the miracles of Jesus. Now, some may say, you know, I just don't believe in Jesus, or I don't believe in miracles. But just take a look at them. You know, just ask yourself, could it have been that through the power of God, Jesus did what Scripture claimed? Scripture claimed that Jesus opened blind eyes. He healed deaf ears. He caused the mute to speak. He caused the lame to walk. Scripture claims that he turned water into wine, that he healed the sick, that he multiplied loaves and fishes and fed thousands. Those are the miracles of Jesus. Now, I think what's really, really interesting is that Jesus' biggest skeptics, his enemies, the guys, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the guys that were instrumental in taking him to the cross, they never questioned the validity of his miracles. They questioned his actions. They questioned the things that he did. You know, eating and drinking with sinners. How can he do that? Or ceremonial washing of his hands. I can't believe that he doesn't support that. Or they questioned his teachings. They challenged him on his teachings. But they never questioned the validity of his miracles. In fact, if you go, I've got some scriptures here at the top of your bulletin that you guys need to go to. I think it's Matthew 12, the guy with the shriveled hand. He was going to heal him on the Sabbath. They didn't question his ability to do the healing. They questioned what day he was going to do the healing on. See, these guys, the Pharisees, these guys, they hated Jesus. They hated what he stood for. And they never, you never heard them saying, oh, that's just fake, or he's just pulling that off, or it's a magic trick, or it's an illusion. You know, he's just a David Copperfield. You never see them saying that. No, what you see them saying is, we got to stop him. We got to stop what he's doing, because what he's doing is so powerful. It is so amazing. See, even his enemies didn't debate the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop. And I'm just saying, take a look at it. Take a look at it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, pick one, read it. Look at number three. Look at the resurrection. If you don't know anything about Christianity, the resurrection is a big part of Christianity. The Bible claims that Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh, that he came down and he died on the cross, he shed his blood, he died for our sins, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. And this is what sets Christianity apart. No other world religions have this story. No other world religions teach a story about their God coming to earth and becoming a man and giving his life so that we could be saved through grace, through mercy, not through works. This is unique to Christianity. So you have to ask yourself, if you're going to be a searcher of truth, if you're going to debunk Christianity, you have to look at the resurrection and you have to question it, and you have to do so objectively and say, could this be true? Peter says in Acts chapter 3, you killed the author of life, but what happened? God raised him. God raised him from the dead. And he says something pretty amazing there, very bold. He says, we were witnesses of this. We. And we find out who the we was. If we go to 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, he includes and helps us to see what the we is. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, he appeared to Peter, which that was part of the we, where Peter's saying in Acts 3, hey, I saw him. But he also appeared to the other 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the other brothers. Okay, we're not just talking about a few people. We're talking 500 people. He also appeared to James. And last, he appeared to Paul, which was a pretty amazing story there. I encourage you to check that out also. That's more than just a few guys that claim to have seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, there are a few arguments against the resurrection of Jesus that I think are fair to kind of walk through. Some people say that the Roman soldiers stole the body of Jesus. Now, if that were true, then when the Christians started celebrating and saying, hey, we did it, he raised, he's back, he's alive, they would have produced the body of Jesus. Hey, you know what, he's not alive. I've got him in my chest freezer here. I wanted to preserve him because I didn't know how long it would take before you lunatics would start thinking that he raised from the dead. Someone would have come out with the body of Jesus and said, here it is. That never happened. Never happened. Some of you would say that maybe the disciples stole the body of Jesus. They wanted to fool everyone so much into believing that he had risen that they got past these UFC Roman trained guards and got in and stole the body of Jesus and then, I don't know, hid it somewhere where no one found it. You know, if that happened, no matter how embarrassing it might have been for the guards, as this whole Christian thing started exploding and just really ripping through the Roman Empire, someone would have stepped up and said, hey, you know what? I'm embarrassed to say so, but these little pesky fishermen, they came in, they beat me with their fishing poles, and they stole the body of Jesus right out from underneath me. You know, no one ever did that. That didn't happen. You also have to take into consideration what we know about the disciples through history. Not just the Bible, not just biblical history, using the Bible as a history book. I'm talking about other historians that wrote about history that happened at Jesus' time. We know that Judas killed himself after betraying Jesus, and that the apostle John, he lived for a very old age. But then the other 10 disciples, all 10 of them died as martyrs. They came to the place in their life where someone said to them, if you don't renounce Jesus, then we're gonna cut your head off, or we're going to hang you upside down, or we're going to throw you to the lions, or whatever the case may be. And we know through history that they were all willing to die. At some point, you have to ask yourself, if they didn't see the resurrected Christ, why would they have been willing to go this far? Thomas, the one who said, well, I doubt it. I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I can touch it. And he touched it. He touched Jesus. Records have that Thomas died in India on a mission trip. Death by a spear. Actually, 4 spears from what I understand in the quote that I found. If they didn't believe in the resurrection, do you really think that they would die for him? I mean, at some point, as a seeker of truth, you have to step back and you have to ask yourself, do you really expect with any amount of rational thinking that 11 small town, average, uneducated men devised the most ingenious plan and adopted the most daring scheme and pulled it off and kept it secret all this time so that they could cheat the world into being a better place, and they gave tremendous personal sacrifices up to their own death? You just got to look at it yourself. You just got to consider it and wonder, could it be true? The last thing that I want you to look at about Jesus, the fourth thing, is look at what Jesus claimed. And here's what he claimed. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to believe it. But this is what he claimed. John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, not a way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way. Xing out the idea that there are all paths that lead to God. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus isn't just a truth. He was so bold to claim he is the truth. He is the life. And if you didn't get it, he makes it very clear. No one comes through the Father except through me. That is a bold claim. That is an exclusive claim. That is it singles it down to he is the man. And there is no question. That's what Jesus claimed. You don't have to agree with the statement, but you have to admit that this is a very exclusive claim. Muhammad didn't make this claim. Buddha did not make this claim. Confucius did not make this claim. Jesus made this claim. Sets us aside from all other world religions. And those claims, you know, what Jesus taught, look at the miracles, look at the resurrection. And as you look at those, as a seeker of truth, you are left really with only 3 basic options as to how you can look at Jesus. And these came from C.S. Lewis founded them, and then Josh McDowell kind of made them popular. So you might have heard them before. You've got 3 choices about Jesus. You can say, number 1, that he is a liar. And you can say that. That would be fair. And if he was a liar, he was a darn good liar. I mean, he fooled the disciples into following him, to leaving their families, to leaving their jobs. Just throw it all aside and follow me. And they did so even unto their death. Man, he was a good liar if he was. And you can say that. But you can't say that he was a good moral teacher if you say that he's a liar. It doesn't work. Because a lot of people will say, well, I don't believe that he was the Son of God, but I believe that he was a good moral teacher. Do you know what he claimed? He said, I am the Son of God. If he was lying about one of the most important things that you would never want to lie about, how could you accept any of the rest of his teaching? You cannot say he was a good moral teacher and he wasn't the Son of God. You have to say, I believe he was the Son of God, or I believe he was a liar. You cannot buy it. You cannot ride the fence. It does not work. Now, the challenge for me in this thinking is that at some point, if I'm pulling off a lie this big, I'm going to cave. You know, things are going great. 2.5 years, man, I'm the dude. All these people are following me. No one's busted me on any of my sleight of hand tricks that I've been doing. All these people, they think they're being healed, and it's actually just some magic illusion, you know, and no one's busted me on that. And I've stayed consistent with all of my teachings, and no one can find any loopholes around that. And man, it's just going great. And then all of a sudden I'm arrested. Wait a minute. You know, and I get my hands tied around this pole, and they pull out this thing called the cat of nine tails, which is these multiple strips of leather that have glass and bone that are attached to them. And when this just amazingly evil weapon would hit your back, you'd have the welt and the sting from the leather, and then the glass and the bone would dig into the flesh, and as they recoiled the whip for another hit, it would rip the flesh off your body. Now, as I'm standing there tied to this pole and they pull this thing out, I'm going to be like, dude, that joke's on you. I'm just kidding. I just made it up, you know? And if I didn't then, after the first strike, I definitely would have caved. After that thing would have sunk into my back and ripped flesh off of me, I would have said, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm making all this up. It's just a big joke. I would not have lasted 38 more after that. I wouldn't have. And if I didn't cave there, then maybe I would have caved at the point where they beat me to a point where I was not recognizable as a human. Maybe at that point I would have caved. Or maybe if that wasn't enough, you know, when they took the spikes, when they took those nails, and you know, when they placed them right here, and the guy grabbed the hammer and took his hand, I would have said, you know what, I'm just a carpenter. My bad, you know, it's gone too far. You know, I'm just kind of making things. I would have found a place in there where I would have caved. I'm just saying. You got to look at it yourself. You got to evaluate it yourself. If he was a liar, I think he would have caved. Second option you got with Jesus is that he was a lunatic. He was just crazy. He was a certified lunatic, and you know what he could have been? Lunatics exist. There are crazy people in this world. I know a few of them. They might happen to be sitting next to you. You might happen to be them. You know, he might have been a crazy guy. He might have been a Hitler or a David Koresh or a Jim Jones or a Marshall Applewhite. You know, we're going to fly away in a spaceship, dude. He could have been crazy. He could have been a lunatic. That's fair to say. So you could call him a liar, you could call him a lunatic, or the third option is that you could call him Lord. There's your options. And you can do whatever you need to do with that. You can write him off as a bold-faced liar. You can spit at him as a crazy lunatic. Or you can get down on your face and bow down and worship him as Lord. And now that's the conversation you can have with someone. It's not making them believe something. You're just walking them through a logical progression. Systematic theology is what it's called. You're just having a systematic discussion with them. Three questions, four things, and then another three things. You got to do it. Because once you get through that, you don't have a choice on what you do. You have to choose one of those three. And as I said, you can have the manuscript. You know, this is something I've kind of rendition from Craig Rochelle. And we're going to have it on the website so you can listen to it on a WAV file. I back these things up. Right now it's only backed up on 2 hard drives. Once I get it to my other one, it'll be on 4 hard drives. So what I'm saying is that if you come to me 2 years from now, I've got archives of it. So you got a conversation with someone and you're like, oh man, I need that conversation. I need that, what do you call it, systematic thing. I need that. I can pull it right up, print it out for you, and hand it to you. I want you to be armed. I want you to have tools. Because see, this is simple. It's logical. And it simply stirs the pot. You cannot say that all religions are true. You just can't. And if you prove that Christianity is true, no other religion is. So So I challenge you, try to debunk Christianity. Do it for yourself. You owe it to yourself. It's an important decision. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, then you can lead someone to the point of making that decision in their life. You are a steward of truth. You can be a lifesaver. And with this simple conversation that I've modeled with you, I believe you can make that happen. You know, one time, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were talking about, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" You know, and they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people said this." And then Jesus gets very pointed with them. He says, "Who do you think I am?" So I want to echo Jesus' words here this morning with you. Who do you think Jesus is? I'm not asking what your mama thought Jesus was. I'm not asking what your preacher thinks Jesus is. I'm asking, who do you think Jesus is? And I'm not even talking about who do you think he is intellectually. Who do you think he is in your heart? I'm very disappointed because I believe that I have a lot of false Christians in my midst this morning, most Sundays. We claim to believe intellectually that we love Jesus, that we believe in Jesus. But our actions, they don't follow through. They don't show that we really mean it. We don't really believe in hell. We just believe that, you know, as long as you're sincere, you're going to get to go to heaven. You're going to get to go and be with God. See, we believe that because we don't act like we don't believe it. Church, we saw the statistics up on the board. They're a few years old. They're the most recent I could get. I don't know how they've changed since then. But I can guarantee they probably haven't gone towards the Christian side. We have a job to do, Christians. I've given you a tool. I believe you want to be a good steward of truth. So I want to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is with your life? Who do you say Jesus is with your neighbors? Who do you say Jesus is with your coworkers? Who do you say Jesus is with your family? You know, Paul and Silas there in jail. The jailer came running in, our story at the very beginning. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He went to Paul and Silas because he said, "These guys must know the truth. These guys must have it going on because look at the effects. Look at what's happening around their life." So he went to them because, one, they were living a life in such a way that he knew that he could go to them. Christians, take notes. And he went to him and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." They went through scripture, and after they went through scripture, he was baptized. He and his whole family that had went through this, the little Bible study they had there, they were all baptized that night immediately. This morning, I asked the musicians to go on and make your way on up. We're going to have invitation time. And for those of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ, and maybe today you're saying, "Man, I'm convinced. I see the systematic thing of it, and I believe in it." And you've never given your life to Christ, we want to offer a time right now where if you're sitting there today saying, "You know, what must I do to be saved?" It's been answered. Believe in the Lord Jesus, be baptized. That's it. Confess that he is your Lord and Savior. Be washed with him. We're told in scripture that through baptism we're clothed with Christ, that in baptism we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come forward this morning if you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to do something about it. I challenge you. And I challenge you, Christians, take this, be a good steward of truth.